at home. Let me just say this. I said last week I was going to be dealing with a topic about witnesses and about people talking and how do you know, if somebody comes and says something, I'm going to deal with that at a different time. That actually will come later. Tonight, I felt like it was important to change the order of the thoughts that I had. And so tonight, we're actually going to talk about a topic that needs to be talked about now at this point in our study. We're talking about judging justly. We're talking about this verse that God said, hey, what does the Lord require of you? And the very first thing God says, after he says, and what do I require of you? The first thing he tells us, he said, the first thing I require of you is to do justly. So God wants us to be just in this world. God wants us to show the world what justice looks like. God wants us to show the world what fairness looks like. Hey, God wants parents to show their children what fairness looks like, what justice looks like. And so that's kind of where we're at. But in order for us to be just, we have to first learn how to do that. Because honestly, I think there's going to be some things that we learn that we're going to realize we're not always doing things the correct way. So I want to begin tonight. Last week I began with some points. The first point we were talking about principles of proper justice. The first point was justice is the proper assessment of truth. That's a tough one because it's hard to know what truth is sometimes. But that's why the process of justice is very important. That's why it's so important. Look, because I can't always know what the truth is about somebody, God said, because you may not know the truth, you must act justly so that you don't wrong somebody. Remember that last verse we talked about last week where we don't want to be responsible for condemning the innocent. That was the guiltless. That's what we saw last week. And so I want to help us all with that tonight. So let's begin with a question here. So let me just ask you a question. Think it back to the Garden of Eden. God, Adam, Eve. Here's the question. Was God just in what he did? Now, before you say, well, yes, God, don't give me the typical Christian answer of God's always just. That's true. Yes? God is always just. Look, it doesn't matter what God does. It doesn't matter what it appears like. It's just because God is always just. But that's not what we want to talk about tonight. I don't want the answer that, did I say something wrong? I don't want the answer that we would give each other. Listen, I want to talk about an answer that would satisfy the world. Because the world oftentimes thinks God is unjust, right? The world often would look at the story in the Garden of Eden as, man, I mean, are you kidding me? God makes these two people. He puts this tree there, and I put that in quotation marks. He puts this tree there because I don't think it was a tree, but that's not for tonight. He puts this tree there that is so attractive to them, and then he punishes them because they eat of some of that fruit. That doesn't seem like a fair God to me. That's like an adult taking a room full of kids, placing a candy bowl right in the middle of them, and then whipping them if they take a piece of candy. You know, that just doesn't seem fair to me. So that's kind of the world's impression. So I'm asking you, not just is God just, because I think probably everybody here believes God was just, but can you tell me why? Can you tell me why? Thank you, Julie, for the honest answer. How can you say, okay, these are the reasons that God was just? Rob? Okay. That's what he said. He said, look, you can have, of the trees of the garden, he said, you may freely eat. He didn't kill them. But what was just? So you say he was just because he told them up front. Okay? Laura? They were disobedient, we know that. But we're asking the question, was God just to do what he did?
But didn't he make that tree more attractive by saying, you can't touch it?
So Linda's saying, yeah, I mean, God was sort of rigging the game here. Like, you know, he said, don't touch that. Well, now you want to touch it, even if you didn't want to. Go ahead, Laura, what did you want to say? Oh, are you done?
Yeah.
You.
Or you're going to get a pattern. And then we run around, we don't handle them.
Okay, we're going to come back to that at the very end. And I love that you said that. We're going to come back to that at the end because you're exactly right. That is unjust. So let's get into this tonight then. So how was God just? Let's go back and get the story first. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. This is what Rob was talking about. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, here's what we have. Now, of course, we know what happened, yes? We know that he told Adam, don't touch this tree. We know that then he gave Adam this, he brought this woman to Adam, and the woman touched the tree, right? Look, Adam and God were doing okay. They were getting along just fine. They really were. I mean, they were working together. God was bringing the animals, and Adam was naming them, and it was all good, and they were like that. And then God brings Eve. We know that Eve listened to the serpent, and then Adam listened to Eve, and then they partook of the fruit, and then we know God comes back, and he says, what have you done? And of course, then it was a reverse process. Adam blamed his wife. He was a coward. He blames his wife. His wife blamed the serpent, and so forth. And so then God pronounced judgment, right? God said, okay, Adam, look, up till now, you've had it really good, buddy. Everything just grew. I made everything just grow for you. Now you're going to have to work really, really hard to get anything out of this ground. And Eve, it's going to be tough for you. I'm going to multiply your conception. You're going to have two kids, not just one. And you are going to, and it's going to be painful and so forth. And, so we get that. Now, that's the story. So what we have here right from the very beginning, from the very first story we have in Scripture, God is laying out for us principles of justice before judgment. In other words, God is saying, in order for the judgment to be right at the end, there has to be justice going way back. And so we're going to look at some points about that beginning right now. So what are these principles that must be followed? Now, we're going to look at the story in the garden, but I really want us to focus on our lives. I want us to focus on our lives and our world, and let's ask ourselves, am I right? Okay, I've got these, we all know we have to make judgments, right? Bosses, we have employers in the room, you have to make judgments about your employees. You have to judge your employees. Parents, you have to judge your children, and so forth. So there are all these areas we have that we have to judge in. But God says, if you want to be right here, if you want to make sure that you're just in the end, you first have to go back and make sure that you have done justice leading up to that situation. Because if you don't start off here and make justice happen until we get to that position, then you cannot be just in the judgment that you have to make. So here we go. What are these principles? Number one, or letter A. Letter A. Before there can be proper judgment, there must first be a proper law. There must first be a proper law. In other words, we cannot judge someone for doing something for which there's no law forbidding it. Right? Now, I use the word law. It could be rule. It could be policy. Whatever it is, whoever's in charge. And you can't judge somebody for something that there's no law for. Can you imagine if you got out on the road, you're driving home tonight, and a police officer stopped you, and he said, "I'm writing you a ticket because your car is blue." You got a blue car, right, Rick? You're in trouble. It's your car. She getting a ticket. Do you see how that works? See, nothing's changed since the garden. I mean, he comes to the man says it was the woman. So Yeah, I mean, there's no law against that. You can't write you a ticket for that. But we can't judge each other. We can't judge people in our lives either if there is not a law that has already been put in place that they have broken. So we'll get practical about that here in a minute, but let me give you the scripture. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. So here's Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin." In other words, he said, there's only when God gives a law, only when God gives a commandment or a rule or a law, can you have any sin. Because if God has not said, this is wrong, you cannot have done any kind of wrong and called sin. Does that make sense? In other words, God is saying there has to be a law before there can be sin. And it's only because there's a law there that you have a knowledge of sin. Paul expounds on this in chapter 7. If you really want to understand some amazing doctrine, read chapter 7 of the book of Romans. This is where Paul really gets into the nitty-gritty of, this is where he talks about, look, I was alive without the law once. He's talking about when he was a child. He said, but he said, then he got to a certain age and the law came in. In other words, I understood right and wrong. He said, and I died. Talking about his spirit. His spirit died. And I talk about that a little bit on Sunday, about a dead or a living spirit. So that's that whole passage. Paul said that. Now, here's what else he said. Romans chapter 4, there's a typo on your study guide. Forget about verse 14. Look at verse 15. Notice carefully. Boy, are you laughing at me, Tana? Was that you? That was you. It was you. I know your laugh. I know your mockery. Because the law worketh wrath, watch, for where no law is, there is no what? Transgression. So God is simply saying, if there's no law in place, then somebody who, if you do something, you're not a sinner for doing it. Does that make sense? All right, now, so I ask you a question. Did God, you know, we're asking the question, was God just? Did God create a law prior to judging Adam and Eve? Sure he did. That's what Rob said. Very clearly, verse 17, let's look at it again. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That's pretty clear. He said, this is the law. And we know that they violated that. So the next question, so was it a proper law? Was it a proper law? Well, okay, it's not enough to say yes. Based on what? Why do you say it's a proper law? That's the law, but how do you know it's a fair law? How do you know it's a right law, a righteous law?
He should have just left that tree out.
Okay, we're not... But I'm asking a more specific question here. Well, let's think about it. Listen, we have to ask it. Look, do you think there are some unjust laws on our books today?
Yeah.
Sure are. Sure are. There's some laws that even, you know... We appeal back to our Constitution. Our Constitution is the standard by which all other laws should be held, and we've got dozens and maybe hundreds of laws that clearly violate our Constitution. Those are not righteous laws. They're not proper laws. So let's get focused on this. How do we know that this was a proper law? Well, let's incorporate some things we've already learned about justice. So last week we were talking about the area of authority. So was God the authority in this case? Well, sure he was. Take a look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. Look, whose garden was it? It was God's. Who owns the dipped donut? I knew it. I just You see, so watch. So do you make any rules at your store? You have policies for your employees? How dare you? How dare you? How dare... So, you know, no, so are those righteous laws? Of course they are, because they are the authority. We talked about that last week. When you are within your area of authority, you are supposed to judge in those areas. So this was God's garden. It was his garden. And he's the one who put the man there. So he was within his area of authority. Secondly, the second reason that this is a just or a proper law is because he detailed both the offense and the consequences. We go back to verse 17 again. He told them very specifically, this is the law, these are the consequences. Now, just so we all know, when he says, thou shalt surely die, he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about a spiritual death. And they did die that day. In that day, they died. Their spirits died because of the sin that came in. Up till that point, they were innocent. But when they took of that tree, they suddenly knew right from wrong, and they chose to do it, and so their spirits died. Now, so we find here this is a proper law. So letter A, before there can be proper judgment, there must first be a proper law. Letter B, the law must be clear and clearly communicated. Is this clear? I mean, this is pretty clear. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And the day you do, you're going to die. So God was very clear, and he clearly communicated it to them. Adam and Eve could not come back. And in fact, if you notice, when God came to them, and he said, hey, what have you done? And Adam said, well, it was the woman. She said it was the snake and all that. But at no time did they say, well, we didn't really understand what you were talking about. Well, we remember you said something about a tree. You said something about knowledge. It didn't seem like a bad thing. I don't know. No, they didn't try to make any excuses about God's communication to them, did they?
Yeah, they tried to hide.
They knew, exactly. Well, in fact, Eve was very clear with the serpent. She said, because he was trying to trick her. He was trying to, you know, use language and manipulate. And she said, no, no, no. God said, don't touch it. Don't even look at it. That's basically what she said. So they knew. So God had communicated it very, very clearly. Now, I know this seems very obvious to us. These seems like obvious principles. But I'm not so sure we follow these in our everyday lives. We'll get into some examples here in just a minute. True justice demands then that people know something is wrong before they can be judged for it. True justice demands that somebody knows something is wrong or that there's a law against it before they're judged for it. Now, let me ask a question, just maybe to think about. I wonder how many couples experience this. The husband gets upset with something the wife is doing, and he gets angry, but he doesn't talk about it to her. But every time she does it, he's judging. Every time she does it, he's getting more and more angry. You with me? That's not fair. Not just. Because as far as she's concerned, there is no law. She has no idea that he has a problem with that, and vice versa. So, these are some things we're going to get into here in a minute, but I just want to kind of throw that out there. So we cannot hold somebody. We can't judge somebody for something that they don't know. There is a law. But do you know there's some crazy laws in America?
Yes.
Do you know that? I mean, there's some crackpot, nutty. Okay, let me give you a couple of examples here real quick, just for fun. So in Alabama, did you know that it's against the law to drive blindfolded? It is. It is. Harold, don't try it. Don't get a ticket. Can't drive blindfolded there. Now, I'm assuming you can drive blindfolded anywhere else, but not in Alabama. In Colorado, it's against the law to keep your couch on the porch. Isn't Delaware City too? Yeah. So in Indiana, it's against the law to ride your horse more than 10 miles an hour.
Oh my God.
You know that? In Kentucky, you ladies, you need to pay attention to this. Seriously. In Kentucky, it is not allowed, it is unlawful for a woman to marry the same man four times. Here's what's interesting. The wording is it's against the law for the woman. Doesn't say it for the man. So apparently if a man and a woman get married for the fourth time in Kentucky, she's going to jail. And he's not. I don't know. It's Kentucky. What are you going to do? So in South Dakota, it is unlawful for you to sleep in a cheese factory. Don't try it, Diane. Look, I'm trying to help you here, okay? You may not sleep in a cheese factory. And in Arizona, it is unlawful for you to allow your donkey to sleep in the bathtub. Honest, those are laws on the books. Now, here's my question. That's pretty specific, right? I mean, it doesn't get much more specific than that. Why are those laws on the books? Why? Why did the good people of Arizona make a law that you may not allow a donkey to sleep in the bathtub? Why? Because somebody did it and something went awry. Somebody wanted to prosecute somebody for something, but there was no law in place, right? So they passed a law. And I guarantee you this, if we really did the research on even the normal laws in our world, for the most part, look, the truth of the matter is, our Constitution is sufficient all by itself. If every state just simply enforced our national constitution, we don't need any other laws. Really, we don't. And in fact, we can go back further than that. If we would simply go back to what Jesus, two big ones, when he said, love God and love your neighbor, we don't really need the rest of them because you're not going to kill somebody you don't love. You're not going to rob from somebody you don't love. You know, so all the laws we have, they're there basically because even the world knows that you cannot judge somebody for something that there is not already a law in place. So I think we need to start thinking more practically. So let's think about this for a minute. So have you ever disliked something that somebody said on somebody posted on Facebook? You do what? Snooze them?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Like I don't see any of their posts for 30 days.
Oh, I bet they feel the sting of that. You know, okay, so again, here's the thing. So here's my point about that. You know, if they don't know that something bothers you, if there's no law, is there anything unlawful about what they said?
Nope.
Think about the last thing somebody did. Is there anything unlawful about it? Is there a law that says they cannot post their opinion about something? Look, we have a tendency, though, to judge people if they have an opinion that's different from ours, right?
Yes.
We do. We say, oh, what an idiot. Wait a minute. Wait. That may be true, okay? I'm not saying it's not true. But I'm saying we've got to be careful. We have become so programmed by our world to judge, even in areas where there is no stated law. There's nothing we can point to say it's wrong of that person to have that view or to have that. Look, you just don't like it or just don't like them. Now, it's not a big deal. Probably most of the time, they're not really affected by it. They probably don't even know that you've sneezed on them, snoozed on them, snoozed them, snoozed them. You tell them? You need to keep coming on Wednesday nights, Julie. But again, we're called to a higher standard, aren't we? And even in that, God says, "Hey, if there's no law, you cannot judge." And let's look at even more practical. So we're talking about social media then, all right? So have you, big tech is Facebook and Twitter and all those things. Do you know they are mass censoring, mostly conservatives, okay, nearly always conservatives, but censoring a multitude of voices. Now, I want you to think carefully for a minute. What is unjust about what's about that? Free speech? What does that mean, though?
That everybody has the right to free speech.
But they're not censoring everybody. Why? Why is it unjust?
Because the law says we all have right to free speech.
Okay. Mary Lou?
Okay.
So what's happening there is, first of all, so do they have a law in place for behind it? Yes, they do. Yeah, they do. They say, they call it, you may not say hate speech. By the way, Facebook, we're probably going to get a warning again tonight. Probably going to get a warning again tonight from that and from YouTube. So I'm going to start speaking in code. Bookface and TubeU. Maybe they won't catch that. So that sounds bad. I'm not going to say that anymore. We need to edit that out. So look, they have every right to make their rules. It's their site. It's their deal. It's their program. Hey, Zuckerberg or whoever, you know, whoever they are, they're the ones who paid the price as an innovator and as an entrepreneur. They paid a price, they built a business, they have every right to make the rules. My opinion. That's the question. The injustice comes here. What was the point we were just making? Laws have to be clear and clearly communicated. Their laws or their policies or their rules, they're not clear, nor are they impartial. You know, you cannot have a law that says you may not engage in hate speech. Could we all agree with that? That's a great thing. I would love that. It'd be great. It'd be awesome. The problem is, you have a handful of people who are subjectively deciding what constitutes hate speech. And it's clearly one-sided. I mean, we get that. That's the part of it that's unjust. And that's what we have all got to learn, become more educated on. The problem is not that we disagree or that we don't like it. The problem is we have to get down to the core issue, which is in order for a judgment to be just, there has to be justice prior to that. And that means there has to be a law, but it must also be a proper law, and it has to be clearly communicated. God was pretty clear here, wasn't he? I mean, God was real clear. And, you know, the people of Arizona were very clear about donkeys and bathtubs. So there's nothing wrong with that law because everybody knows what it means. You follow me? So, and so forth. So, you know, you get the idea here. So I've got to be careful here. Watch my time. So letter C. The law cannot be applied retroactively. The law cannot be applied retroactively. Here's what that means. That means I can't make a law today and then judge you for violating it yesterday. That's not just. That's not fair. You know, and we're gonna you know, look, so let's touch on a couple of touchy issues of today. How many of us don't raise your hand if you don't agree with this? just sit there. I think we all agree, I'm going to assume we all agree, that a white person who wanting to demean a black person, putting on blackface and making a mockery of that is disrespectful, inappropriate, and offensive. Yes?
Yeah.
We agree with that. But here's the problem. Was it viewed that way 40 years ago?
No.
It was a part of culture 40 years ago. Al Jolson, right? I think that's who that was, and people like that. It was a part of, and it was done by both people of you know, African Americans and white Americans. It was a part of culture. Does that make it right? No. Would somebody still be offended by it? You know, then? Well, not really. It really wasn't as offensive then, but it is now. So watch. Here's the problem. So it's not just to take today's moral standards or ethical standards and retroactively apply them to somebody, some 70-year-old, who did that when he was in college. You follow me? We all have things we're ashamed of from our college days, right? Like stealing a car or something like that. I mean, just picking something out of the air. Look. Look, now seriously, who can stand up to the scrutiny? Is there anybody in the room you can stand up to the scrutiny of having your, if you had had Twitter when you were 16, would you have maybe put some things on there that you wish you hadn't now? Of course we do. So to take the, yeah, so, but you take a 60, a 70-year-old, somebody that, you know, today they're being crucified, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their careers over something that they did at a time when it was not an offensive part of our culture. That's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair to judge somebody today for something that they may have done 40 years ago growing up in a completely different time. Now, that is a message will be lost on today's young generations. Because they don't have those years of you know, they've grown up in a correct culture, so they're not going to understand that. But we understand that, yes.
Yeah.
And so justice demands, though, that we don't make laws applied retroactively. You know, I think about the derogatory terms even today. You know, do you know that when I was in college, and I'm still a very young man. Thank you, Sue. I love you. And the rest of you? Being such a young man. But do you know that when I was in college, homosexuality was still in the DSM-3, that's a Diagnostic Statistics Manual for psychiatry. It was still in there as a mental illness. Can you imagine being a professor back then who published a paper on homosexuality being a part of, being a mental illness, and that being dragged up today? What that person would lose and how they would be branded? Folks, that's what's unjust. It's not fair to go back and make something retroactive. So parents, you know, parents cannot, you know, punish their children today for something that they say, well, you know what? What you did yesterday, yeah, we hadn't talked about that, but I'm making a law about it now and you're grounded. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not just, is it? So you know, we get this. Letter D. The law must be applied consistently. In other words, if there is a law, a judge must apply that law without favoritism or exception. That kind of goes along with what we talked about the whole Facebook thing. You know, do you know what the number one persecuted demographic is in America today? There's going to be some people get upset about this. Seriously, do you know which demographic group is most at risk today for having their rights taken away? White female. No? The unvaccinated. Now look, I'm not going to go on a rant about that. I'm just simply saying right now, there are more rights being taken away from someone who chooses to not be vaccinated than any other demographic. And there's plenty of studies out there. All you have to do is just find it. There are plenty of studies out there. If you choose to not get an inoculation, look, everybody has a... Here's what I find amazing. You know, the same people that are saying that a woman has a right to choose for her body unless she wants to not be vaccinated. You see what I'm saying? There's hypocrisy there. We need to be careful. We need to be careful because that's not just. So the issue here is, and again, I'm just, there's a justice problem in our world. Let's take a look at what God had to say. Chapter 1, verse 16. And I charge your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Now watch, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. That doesn't mean you don't show people respect. That means you don't favor one person over another. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and so forth. You get the idea. So here's what God was saying. How much money somebody has doesn't matter. Male, female, doesn't matter. He said, if you want to be just, then the law must be applied consistently. So here's my question for you now. Let's go back to Adam and Eve and God. So after Adam and Eve sinned, what is the only just thing God could do? Judge them both. That's the only just thing God could do, because he said, this is what is going to happen. If he had made an exception for them, then he would have been unjust to everyone who came after them. And by the way, that means he has to apply that same standard to all of us. And do you know that God hasn't changed? Do you know that death is still the penalty for sin? But the issue now for us, the better part for us, is it's who pays that penalty that now comes into play, because Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. So God must allow the consequences to come. He must allow judgment to fall on the disobedient and so forth. So here's what that means, and we've got to stop tonight. So That means judges can't have a bad day. Hey, that means that Jenny can't have a bad day. Jenny's the boss. Jenny owns the company. She can't have a bad day and just be mean one day and apply a different standard today than another day, right? That's what it means. It means you can't show favoritism. Parents can't show favoritism. Are there any stories in the Bible? You remember any stories in the Bible where parents really messed up their two sons? I can think of a couple of examples. Because they loved one son and the other son was like, you know, and I'm sure this is politically incorrect, the redheaded stepchild. Okay. I don't even know what that means, but okay.
What about the Bible says that the Jews are God's chosen people?
They are God's chosen people.
Isn't that showing favoritism?
Yes.
Aren't we supposed to all be equal?
But he has the same law for them that he has for us. Now, there's some different manners and different things he had for them, but as far as the salvation goes, he said there's a death penalty on sin. He actually came to them first. He offered to them first. He wanted to bless the rest of the world through them. It's a good point. It's a good question. And it's worthy of considering and thinking about and talking about. So this is what we have. So we can't have good days, bad days. Can't have respect to persons and so on. Finally, then, the last thing. And again, we've got to work real hard to make these applicable to us. That's the whole point here. We're not going to change the world. We're not going to change, you know, the things that are going on in the world. But what we can change is how we treat each other, how we think about each other. It's not okay to harbor opinions and ideas and almost like a trap for someone to fall in. You know what I mean? Look, we do this sometimes. How many times have you said, if he says this to me, I'm going to, right?
Yes.
We're going to bring up a point. We're going to bring up a touchy thing. And then, if this person says this, I'm going to come back with this and I'm there this. We are judging that person based on something that they're not privy to that. That is what the Bible talks about, laying a snare for them. Setting them up to fail. That's not fair. That's not just. Harboring negative feelings towards someone because we're having a bad day or because we don't like them or disagree with them. God says, look, I want my people to be different. Lastly, letter E, the law must be able to be understood. We don't really have time to teach this in detail, but I would encourage you, take a look at these scriptures. God says, you are inexcusable, O man, you who judge one another. That's the first one there. That's kind of the warning. It ought to cause us to, in fact, there it is. Look at that. Look at the strong words God uses here. You're inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are the judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself and so forth. He also said, you know, for whatever measure you choose to judge with, that's how you're going to be judged. So we want to be real careful. But God is always just. I want to show you another verse. I'm just going to leave it with you. Maybe I'll come back to it another time. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. As you study this, I'm not even going to read it for you. I'm just going to put it up there. I want to encourage you to maybe study that out sometime. God does not leave anybody in this world without some understanding of Him. That's what it talks about here, written on their hearts. But it also then says there's some times where that doesn't take hold. That doesn't take root. It's kind of like when they can't understand. That's, you know, for example, children are not expected by God to understand the things we understand, right? We know there's a point at which children understand more than just consequences, but they understand right from wrong, and then they become accountable for that. But sometimes adults become adults, you know, autism, Down syndrome, some other kind of a condition like that, where they may never really come to a full understanding. And that's where God says either they'll get what I've written on their heart or they won't. If they get it, it accuses them. If they don't, it excuses them. You study that out. I just want you to know God is always fair. God is always just. We began the evening that way. We saw the principles God laid out with Adam and Eve and then the scriptures that He later expounded on it. Let's do all we can to try to be fair, try to be just to the world around us, okay?